All right, if you have your Bibles, let's continue our teaching on the matter of righteousness. Today we are going to begin from the book of Romans chapter 4. I'll read a very long portion. We'll jump here and there so as to save time. We are reading from 4 into 5. And then we'll read that book of James that I've been threatening to read since last time, if you know what I mean. All right, first of all, let's see if start from verse 21 of chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Just take a few verses back from chapter 4. That's the point I'm making. He said, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. What he was saying, that whether you're a Jew or you're not a Jew, there's no difference. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, he now said, we are justified as a gift. Everybody say, a gift. By his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. All right? He said, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? He said, no, but by a law of faith. That is, there is a law which is called the law of faith. He said, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Now, there's a reason why I was explaining this. Because people were trying to say that you need to keep those laws to attain to righteousness. But we are saying, and Paul was saying that no. If that's the case, then you are saying God is only the God of Jews, because they were the ones that had that law. He said he's a God of Gentiles also. Now, let me go to chapter 4, verse 1 now. He said, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He said, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Please notice that. Abraham had nothing to boast about. That is, he's not attaining to righteousness by his own works. What did he do? He said he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to him who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. He talked about David explaining that further. I just want to jump it because of time. He now said in verse 10, how was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And the answer is, while uncircumcised. He now said in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned, that is also to them. Now, I'm jumping here now because of time. Now, if you now go further down, he began to talk about the faith of Abraham. He said in verse let's read from verse 14. He said, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. He said, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. Now, I want to read verse 16. He said, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And I said in verse 22, he said, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. Let me read that again. He said, but for our sake also, was it written, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, all right, because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Please, because of time, I will get back to reading later, but this whole thing is so important. But because of time, I will read a few verses in chapter 5 and stop rather than reading the whole thing, even though it's quite important. But let's pick the most important verses. He said, now, verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, please notice this. The justification is in past tense. Let me read it again. In fact, read it after me if you have a Bible. He said, therefore, read it. Verse 1. Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. I'm reading the New American Standard, and I like the way the expression he used there. He said, therefore, having been justified. That is, I'm not writing to those who are attempting justification. I'm not writing at those who are trying to become righteous. I'm speaking to them that they have already been made righteous. And the reason is because of their faith. If you read the preceding verse, it said, the verse itself, for us also was it written, who will believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, for that reason, because of that faith, he said, we have being justified. We have already, it's something that's already done. You must understand this. Now, please, notice this. I just want to read something here. Verse 7, it says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man, someone will dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love for us, that is, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, please, notice that. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall experience the power of that life in salvation, he was saying. We shall be saved by his life. Now, please, go down to verse, because of time I'm jumping. You go down to verse 17. He said, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift, everybody say gift. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Please notice that. He said that, for if by the transgression of one, that is Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And we emphasize that word again, gift of righteousness. He said they will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now, let me just stop there. Oh, let me read verse 19. All right, I'm going to talk about all of this. He said, for through the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that is Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now, let me stop. I think I can stop here now. All right? The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why did I read this long expanse of Scripture? Now, you know, last time we continued to speak about this righteousness matter, and I said to you, it's the main thing I want to do this year, to rearrange the minds of today's Christian to understand what righteousness means and how it comes, more importantly, how it comes. If you notice when we're in that chapter 3, Paul was trying to explain something, and that's the fact that the law was not the means for attaining righteousness. And he also explained something that we're not speaking now just about Jews, we are speaking also about Gentiles. The summary of it is this: righteousness does not come by works. God never deals with people who are unrighteous. He never does. He doesn't discuss your life with you if you're an unrighteous person. To be able to approach unto God, you must have attained to righteousness. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it is. Now, when God wanted to solve that problem, what he did was to solve, first of all, the problem of righteousness so that as soon as you get to him, he's already dealing with a righteous person. Now, when he wanted to relate with mankind, that's what I mean by solving a problem. He doesn't talk with people who are sinners. For you, if you see under the old covenant, for you to come near him, you came with an offering. You came with a sacrifice. Let me just say this quickly, you know, because our gospel, in fact, were it not for it, we won't have to be preaching. We'll just take a Bible and read. The gospel has to be relevant each time. People have challenges and troubles and situations every day. And the reason why the word keeps coming is that it tackles a different matter each day. Now, one of the problems in Christianity today, I said last time, is the fact that people have been taught wrongly on the matter of walking in a manner pleasing to God. People have been taught wrongly on how to approach, you understand my point, unto God. And why I'm saying this is this. I really want to correct something. One of the problems these days is that when we want to interpret that word, offering, they now interpret it as if anytime you are coming to church, you must have money in your hands. Listen to me. Money is good. Did I hear an amen? Amen. Listen, that shirt you are wearing, money paid for it. All right? The one I'm wearing, money paid for it. The light we are using to light this place, money paid for it. Do you understand my point? To be cool in this kind of hot environment that we are in with all our windows sealed, money is paying for it. So money is good. Amen? Amen. And every ministry needs money. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes, it is important. Go and read my book, So We Pay For This. Please read it. Every Christian should read it so understand the importance of money in Christianity. But, having said all of this, that was not what the Bible meant. When it said, you can't approach unto God without an offering. He wasn't talking about money. Do you get my point? Because we read this thing sometimes. He said, nobody shall appear before him empty. And we say that you can't go to church without having an offering. It's good to have an offering. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, you don't have to come to church with the offering. You can go to the bank with the offering. The church has a bank account. Are you guys what I'm saying? But that's not what Jesus was talking about. The Bible was talking about. The offering there was a blood sacrifice. The reason is that you could not approach unto God except your sins were atoned for. The reason is that you could not approach unto him unless your sin has been paid for, wiped away. I said before, you don't approach unto God without righteousness. You can't. God does not deal with sinners. You cannot walk into his temple with your sins and you won't die there. It does not happen unless he's not present in that temple. So the reason why the people had to come with an offering was for the covering of their sins. We're not going to that in details now. I just want to explain it generally. So what happened is that people will come and their sins must be covered by a blood sacrifice. This is the interesting part. Even that blood sacrifice under the Old Testament really did not do anything. What do I mean? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The Bible says, but the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So what was it? It's simple. It was like, okay, let's put it like this. You go somewhere to buy something. You're expecting money at the end of the month, maybe because you're a salary earner, you've done the job, you're sure you're going to be paid at the end of the month. And the person you are buying from trusts you very much. So how much is this? He said 25,000. He said, fine. I give you a check. You draw it at the end of the month. And the man says, fine. It's only the 12th of the month. He allows you to carry the stuff for 25,000 naira, knowing that at the end of the month, your account will be funded. Then he presents his check. Are you getting my point? And then you draw your money. Listen to me. That was what the blood of bulls and goats, all right, were for. What was going on was that people were exercising their faith in God. Listen to this. Towards the end of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That is all the blood that was sacrificed. Every animal that was killed by Adam, by Noah, by Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all of them, all the people of Israel. It was a sign of their faith in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood itself could not take away sin. Now, we're not discussing that in details now. I just wanted to get a point. So what God was saying simply is that you must come, I must see you through the sacrifice of Jesus. Before Jesus came physically, what he did was to accept all the checks people were dropping. I hope you are getting my point. Knowing that at the end of the month, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cash in those checks. And that was why when Jesus came, John kind of like, praise God, oh, behold the Lamb of God that's paying all the checks you have been depositing for the last 4,000 years. Are you getting what I'm saying? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Please understand that. That's what the blood of those the sacrifice of bulls and goats, that's what it was for. To let people were just saying in effect to God, I know that you are taking charge of this thing. This is a sign of our faith in the sacrifice that was going to come. Please, let's get that very clear. Now, we're going somewhere. That was how God solved the problem. So people came with those sacrifices, and they couldn't come without it. They couldn't come without it. Once sin was set in, you couldn't come without it because God couldn't deal with you if you were a sinner. Now, down to present day, down to modern day, how do you attain righteousness? We have been saying it again and again. It is simply because of faith. What I'm reading and emphasizing today is that the Bible uses the word again and again. It said the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. It is not something you labored for. Now, first, let me quickly explain this. Like I said, the word is relevant. We have issues these days in Christianity. We have to solve the issues, so let's handle it. For example, and this has been my best example. Don't be tired. You know, it's just that. That's the thing that keeps sitting in my mind primarily. So I have to keep using it. People are afraid of poverty. So they want to be ensured that they are not poor. So they start, somebody tells them, look, this is what you do. You give so that you will not be poor. I'm saying to you again, that is not understanding the righteousness that Jesus, all right, came to give to us. What is righteousness? On Tuesday, if you were around, I described this. Of course, we know what righteousness is. I've said it again and again. It means we are in right standing with God. It means God looks at you and says, look, you are okay. But what is the implication of righteousness? What does it really mean? The Bible says that righteousness delivers from death. Jesus was speaking once, just before he went to the cross. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. All right? He was trying to explain to the people that what you will see happening to me is not because of my sin. It's not because something is out of order. It's not because I cut off my relationship with the Father by because of sin. It's not because I lost understanding, so I don't know what I am doing again. He said, this is simply because of something else. But what about something else? Let me emphasize what he was saying there when he said it's not because of sin. He said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Before the prince of the world can hold on to me, he must have a place to hold. Are you getting my point? Before he can stay on me, he must have something against me. He must be able to plead a case before the throne of God and say that this is what is wrong with this fellow. He said he has not been able to do that. He said, yet I am going to go to the cross. You are going to see me suffer. You are going to see me beaten. You are going to see me nailed to the cross. I'm going to die the death of the sinner. The summary of it is that it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which we now read in the portion which we cut into chapter 53. Are you getting my point? I'm being led as a lamb, all right, to the slaughter. No sin, nothing. And that was a sign, all right, because the Bible says that this sacrifice must be without blemish. That blemish was a sign of sin, all right, and iniquity. That this lamb is being led to the slaughter because I chose willingly to do it. Now, like I said, this is where I want to leave my emphasis. The fact that the devil was coming and he had nothing in him, that is what they call righteousness. What did I call it? Righteousness. Righteousness simply means the devil will come to you and he will have no accusation against you. Let me say it again. Righteousness simply means the devil comes to you and he has no accusation. Because everything has been washed by the blood of Jesus. God does not see you as you are in yourself. He only sees you as you are in Christ Jesus. Very important. So when people say that, let us offer a sacrifice so that poverty will be broken, it upsets me because poverty was broken by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. That is, it is not by my work. So you see, righteousness is what delivers me from that death. Poverty is a sign of death. Righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. How do I attain righteousness? It is a gift of God. It is not what I did in myself. If you say I'm prospering because I gave, you are a sinner. You have denied the blood of Jesus. You cannot prosper because you gave. You can only walk in the prosperity that God has given you in Christ Jesus. I said it again and again. I said it last time. I said it on Tuesday. I said it 2 weeks ago. Listen, this is how it is. He was rich. Yet, because of us, he became poor so that you and I, through his poverty, might be made rich. That is the beginning of prosperity. That is the end of it. The challenge is, do you believe it? That is the challenge of Christianity. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Or are you still waiting for somebody to follow you to the village and go and deliver you? You know, I keep on saying it because people won't hear it. Hey, hear it. Please, I'm begging you. There is no witch in the village that can make you poor. If a woman will get there and say that somebody cursed them, that's why they say their family, somebody's getting married. That's around nonsense.
The reason why people are not getting married in your family is because people have not learned the truth about the word of God. If the Son shall set you free, whoever caused you is dead already. Righteousness means the poverty, all right? All the problems of life, the devil that wants to enforce it is coming, has nothing to hold. And the Bible says that, how is it? Is it because I gave an offering? Is it because I prayed? No, it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, it doesn't mean it's free. It just means somebody paid. Are you getting my point? If they say, look, arrest that man, the way they used to do those days, because he's owing money. And then the man says, you can't touch me. And he says, you want to arrest, you can't touch me. Because you know somebody else has paid his debt. So by the time you are doing too much, oversight, maybe you left, when you left work yesterday as an enforcer, they gave you his name, some of the people owing. You don't know that first in this morning, somebody had gone to pay. So when you come to arrest the man said, be careful, or you lose your job. You drag him down to the station, and they ask you, what is wrong with you? Don't you know your job again? He said, but, what do you mean, but? Listen, this is it. The debt has been paid. That's what we are talking about. Let me tell you something about sin. Sin is not bad behavior. It's not just that guy is a bad guy. Sin is not that girl is a bad girl. No. You know what sin is? Sin is the injection of poison into a situation. That's what the Bible says, that one sinner destroys much good. Sin is when you inject poison. Anytime sin enters into the earth, it drags the poison of Satan with it. That's how it is. So it spoils something. What is sin? A man is driving on the road. Two boy children are playing. They are throwing stones. And then you break the glass of the car. The windscreen is gone. That is sin. Sin is not the bad behavior alone. Sin is you've broken somebody's windscreen. I hope you're getting my point. So forgiveness of sin is not don't do it again. No. Forgiveness of sin, go and replace the windscreen. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Forgiveness of sin is going to replace. You know, people like to say, sorry, sir, sorry. Sorry is not going to replace that windscreen. He said, be merciful. What do you call mercy? He doesn't have money. Why is he breaking glass when he doesn't have money? What is forgiveness? You know, let me use that illustration again. I've used it before. A lot of people like to beg nonsense, beg. You know, by nonsense, beg. Please, sir. What is please, sir? Please forgive him. Listen, don't be an intercessor of nonsense. An intercessor has power. Not needless do-gooders on the road. You getting my point? A man takes your car, bashes it. Then people now get and say, sorry, sir. Stop saying sorry. It's annoying. If you want to say sorry, sir, dip your hand in your pocket. Bring out cash. Let's talk. That is the only sorry that you see. One day, if somebody bashed my friend's car, I went in the car. So somebody was saying, one man now said, it came up to me. Hey, so, you know, he said, can I talk to you? Trying to look righteous. You know, this is not righteousness. This is foolishness. Ignorance. I just want to beg you to forgive that man. What that? You don't have the capacity to beg. You're not my father. You're not my friend. You're not my brother. You're nothing. You're a stranger. The only thing that gives the capacity to beg, dip your hand in your pocket, bring out dough, man. Let's talk. Say, what did he break? How much is the light? That's how to beg. Not say, sorry, sir, now. Sorry, sir, now. That man came, was talking, he said, please. It wasn't my car, it was my friend's car. And my friend was very angry. Which is reckless driving. Just bashed my lights. Say, you're going to repair it. The guy was saying, beg. I said, listen. You know, I had known this doctrine before then. I said, stop begging this kind of beg. I said, fine. I don't know how much that is. Bring out 1,000 naira. I promise you, I will pay the balance. Then we'll talk. It wasn't my car. But I want you to get one point. It's easy for you to come and say sorry. Then you go to your home. This man will go to his house and go and look for money to fix his car. All you have said is what? Sorry, sir. And you think you're a kind man. You are an unjust man. You're not fair. If you were fair, you would have felt also for the man who owned the car. He bought the car doesn't mean he's that rich. Are you getting my point? And God, no, listen. Let me tell you the truth, just by the way. Be careful when you open your mouth. Don't just be talking and putting yourself into sin spiritually. You're not a kind person when you beg for a man, when you're not willing to part with something. If a man is owing, don't go there and say, sorry, sir. Please, sir. There's nothing like that. You go like this. I know he's owing you 150,000. I know him. He can't pay you now. But can I do something? I also don't have money. Let me reduce that debt by 10,000 naira, sir, so that you don't kill him. Are you getting my point? Don't come and prostrate and then go home. I said, don't mind these people. They are very wicked. You are more wicked. Because you are putting unnecessary demand on the man that you're not even ready to help him. Do you understand my point? To solve. How do you beg? You go with cash in your pocket. I said, 150,000 I don't have. Such as I have, give I unto thee. Go and read your Bible very well. Remember the parable that Jesus told us about the rich man that was being owed money? He didn't forgive that man because he was just kind alone. That was important. But the man didn't say, please forgive me. That's what I wanted to say. He didn't just say, please forgive me. He said, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Now, let me not even go into all of that. Why did I explain that? To let you know that God understands this and he doesn't behave like that. He doesn't beg nonsense beg. What he does is to pay. Forgiveness with God is, I have paid. I said every act of iniquity is not just bad behavior. It's letting in the devil into a situation. Every act of iniquity is not just bad behavior. It is injecting poison into life. Are you getting my point? I say it all the time. You know, I pray that men will have understanding. In fact, one of the things, as I was thinking about it today, one of the issues about righteousness is that God reserves wisdom for those who are righteous already. That's why wicked men can't understand it. Otherwise, you would have told these men who go around town chasing one woman after the other, especially married women, that it's not, you think it's, my pastor must not find out. It's not that. It's that the prince of this world has come, and you have given him every leverage in your life. He will not only ruin your life, he will ruin the life of your descendants until they pull themselves out of your name. Some of the things people do, they put a cross upon their name, that is, if any of their children bear that name, they are dead meat. For that reason, sin is not forgiveness is not just okay, forget, let's just forget. No, we have to seal the place. That door you open for the devil must be closed back. It takes energy, spiritual energy. It's expensive, very expensive. So expensive that it's an insult to try and compare it with money. So expensive. It takes the blood. Now, you must understand this. It's as if God, who cannot die, made it so that he can die. So as to pay. It's expensive. And that's why once he has paid, don't trample on it. Don't trample on that blood. Don't play with it recklessly. Christians suffer more in life for insulting the blood of Jesus than any other thing. Go and read what Paul said about the communion. People die if they partake of this bread and this wine unworthily. It's a serious matter. Go and check what he talked about, or what do you call it? Sin that's unto death, that has no forgiveness. He said, when they trample again on the floor, the blood of Jesus Christ, God doesn't take that one with lightness. So it's not funny. That's what I said to you the other time. Be careful in life how you judge things. He said, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Be careful when you are judging people. One of the things you have to fight in a place like Nigeria is just see a man. He's telling a woman, he's a Christian. Believer. And they say, that man wants to marry. Where's that guy from? And he started discussing. Hey, he's from this particular local government. Now, wow. Listen, your business will do badly if you talk like that. You talk like that, you will cross the road, a car will knock you down. I'm warning you. There are things you don't play with. I say, Christians, you want to marry, I can't marry from this area. You don't know the curse you are invoking upon the marriage you finally marry. That's why the day after you marry, problem began. It's because you made your judgments by defiling the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, henceforth, I don't know anybody after the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Be careful. You see, the devil doesn't have power. I've told you that again and again and again. What happens is that we walk out of the protection of God and walk and say, devil, please kill me. I'm looking for how to die. And listen, you're a believer. If you wake up one day with your head correct, you know what they call correct head, you didn't drink, you did not smoke yesterday. I know you smoke normally, but yesterday you didn't smoke. The Indian hemp that they sent you, NDLEA seized it. It didn't get to you. So your head is correct. You're not hungry. They gave you a light breakfast. It wasn't too heavy. Together, your head is together. Then you cock a gun, put it to your head and pull the trigger. Do you think it will go off? It will go off. The love of God notwithstanding. That's where I'm going. You by yourself decide that today, you buy a gun, sharpen, do they sharpen guns? Okay. You oil it very well. You buy a very nice, well-prepared bullet and do like this and pull the trigger.